Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Have you ever experienced a culture clash? Within the Brotherhood, missionaries are taught to anticipate culture shock, both coming and going. Going to a foreign land, and then, depending on how many years they stayed as missionaries in that foreign land, when they return. Now imagine what it might have been like for a Jew who becomes a Christian in a predominantly Gentile or Greek community. And then imagine the opposite. A Gentile becoming a Christian in a predominantly Jewish culture. Maybe even worshiping still within the synagogue. I have written out on the marquee a song by the Lettermans. Now that dates me, doesn't it? That goes back a lot of years. These lyrics, no man is an island. We need one another. There are going to be differences of opinion between brothers and sisters within the church, especially when they come from different cultural backgrounds. And we're going to discuss that specifically here in just a moment. But Paul's point in this chapter, as well as in the next, is that we are to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to find a way not to isolate from one another, but to unite. No man is an island. Verse 7 of this passage says, for not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. You think of a ship going down and maybe the cry goes out, every man for himself. That's a sad situation, isn't it? We know that didn't happen to a large degree on the Titanic when it went down, but many sought to save others even in the process of themselves drowning in the end. For not one of us lives for himself. To give one's life for another is the highest calling, isn't it? which is alluded to here in this passage of Christ doing that on our behalf. Be eager or diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4 in verse 3. Be eager, be diligent to be united. It's easy to find ways to divide, isn't it? What may be difficult is for us to find ways to unite. Now, what Paul is saying is we won't always see eye to eye when it comes to matters of opinion. Look again at verse 1. Now, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. What is the difference between opinions and doctrine? It's pretty stark. Doctrine is that which God has given. For us, it's not only his instruction, but his commandments to us. And they're not negotiable. The things that God tells us that we must do in order to please him, namely, to believe in him, to believe in his Son, Jesus, to accept that the Bible is his word, to accept that all truth has been given to us through the Spirit, to obey his commandments by being baptized after repenting of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ, so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might be identified as a child of God. All of those are doctrine, not opinion. Listen to the Greek word for opinion, dialogismos, which means to argue, to dispute, to have dissension, to have doubts, speculations, or thoughts specifically. Well, I think. But there are things in our life, as we'll discuss today, that we just see differently, and it does not affect our salvation one way or the other. Do you have a favorite color? Do you have a favorite place that you like to live? Do you have opinions about certain things? Well, sure you do. But those are opinions. It would be easy to find reason to divide. Paul's thought here is even when your cultures clash, seek ways to make allowances in the areas of opinions. Now, in the matter of doctrine, as I've said, we've got to stand firm. So let's not misunderstand the concept here. It's not every man for himself, but every man for the Lord. No man lives for himself. No man dies for himself. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We seek his approval in all things. I'm going to cheat just a little bit and draw a couple of passages from chapter 15, which we won't get to, Lord willing, for another couple of weeks. But look at chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. And I think what you have set up is a possible dichotomy within the church at Rome. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. God's approach is to call all men to him. But we know for a fact when Christ came to this earth, when Jesus was born on this terra firma, he was born as a Jew. And he ministered to the Jews during his lifetime, calling God's own people. Paul alludes to that. He says he was fulfilling Scripture, God giving his first people a chance, the Jewish nation, to come to him. It's not until after Christ is crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, that the Holy Spirit comes down and proclaims the gospel with the intent that it would be for all men in Acts chapter 2. But it really is not until Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius And Peter, not only being a witness to that, but the evangelist who is called by God to perform that teaching of the Gentiles. It's not until Acts chapter 10 that the way is clearly seen to be open to all men. And then Paul himself was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. Those are two vastly different cultures. God understood that in Christ coming to earth and for 3+ years going strictly to the Jews. Well, I say strictly, there were the healings amongst the Gentiles like that of the Syrophoenician woman's child. But what do we understand that God always planned? For salvation to be through his Son for all people. God is the God of all men. We'll talk about that this afternoon in the topic of there is no other God. But we see here from this passage in chapter 15 that Christ did go literally to God's people. What was it again there in verse 8? On behalf of the circumcision to confirm the truth of God from the promises given to the fathers. But then verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Imagine a congregation that has both within its walls of worship, within its assemblies. Jews who were faithful to the law of Moses, now converted to Christ, and Gentiles coming out of the world, converted to Christ. Their cultures would be vastly different, and it would be easier to isolate than to integrate. And so as Paul talks about this now here, and back to chapter 14, talking about don't allow matters of opinion to divide you, he goes into two main categories, diet and holidays. Do you have a favorite food? Are you a steak and potatoes guy? If you're going to go out to dine, is there a place that you particularly like? Is it the Olive Garden? Pizza Hut? Quincy's? Red Lobster? Maybe your kids prefer something differently, like McDonald's or Burger King or Kentucky Fried Chicken. Well, just think about dietary things possibly influencing the church. The Gentiles probably would be the eaters of all things. They would have no aversion to pork, whereas the Jewish brethren might still not want to eat. Remember in Acts chapter 10, as God is trying to instruct Peter that he is the God of all men and that he is to go to Cornelius's house. He doesn't reveal that right off. Instead, he lets down a sheet that has all manner of clean and unclean animals in it. And he simply says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter has an aversion. Now, Peter's been a Christian for a long time. Years. And yet he has an aversion to eating unclean animals. What's Peter's problem? He's still, in his mindset, practicing the law. Now, perhaps if he thinks it through clearly, he'll understand that that's no longer a distinguishing characteristic for being saved. He's certainly going to find that out in short order. Maybe he's there, but I wonder if he is there yet. He has to go back to the church at Jerusalem and defend this calling of the Gentiles to the gospel, saying the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it did upon us. So, as Paul talks to the church at Rome, it's very easy to see a combined church of both Gentiles and Romans and Jews. And Paul saying, there may be those of you who have strong feelings about whether you eat meat, and others who are vegetarians. It's interesting that he puts the vegetarians, those who eat vegetables only, into the category of the weak, at least in this particular example. But he says, it's neither here nor there. Those are no longer things which God distinguishes between righteousness and unrighteousness, what you eat. Therefore, find ways to at least be united, even if you're not in total agreement with one another. Do you have to agree in matters of opinion? No. Remember, the word itself sets up for arguments and disputings and dissensions and speculations. Now, I'm not going to say that it's not sometimes difficult to distinguish between what's a matter of opinion and what's a matter of doctrine, but there is a simple motto: speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, he is not saying that in this unity you cross over and practice that which violates your own conscience. Not at all. In fact, he's going to continue that if you do that, if you violate your own conscience, whatever is not of faith is sin. That's how this chapter ends, and we'll get to that next week, Lord willing, in talking about judge not that you be not judged. But look at verse 23, chapter 14. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, what that tells us is our minds are keyed in on how we've been educated, brought up, and reared. And there may be things that God approves of that we have a problem with. If so, then stick with that. That does not violate your conscience. But if it's in the realm of opinion, don't make that binding on someone else. Like I said, now this is difficult. And the application of this often is almost a reason for contention within itself. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Missionaries do face that in cultures where they carry the gospel, because they do things that we're just not used to. And in order to be effective, one must distinguish between that which is simply a cultural application, habit, and that which God would forbid. And in the matter of dietary rites, it's pretty broad. Whether you eat meats, even meat from unclean animals, or you focus upon vegetables only. That's not a doctrinal issue. And yet, Paul, when he deals with the Corinthians, says, but if it violates your brother's conscience, then be careful not to violate their conscience. We'll get into that a little more later on in these verses from chapters 14 and 15 of Romans. That's the first culture clash that he mentions here. And I know I'm taking a little bit of liberty in applying this to the Jew and the Gentile within the church, but I thought that that would be a way to clearly illustrate what's going on here. The other one is in holy days or holidays, days which one distinguishes from another. And it's basically the same counsel. That is for the individual to decide what days or not that they want to consider to honor God. He says, but either way, this is in the context of the church. This is in the context of the brotherhood, and all of the brethren, regardless of how they view these things, are trying to do what is pleasing to the Lord. But one is convinced of one thing in the matter of opinion, whereas the other is not beholden to that. And a quick example of that would be in the feast days. Paul is a Jew who is an apostle to the Gentiles, and yet throughout his missionary journeys, he's wanting to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. Why does he do that? The feast days, the Passover, Pentecost, they're no longer binding upon a child of God. And yet Paul still wants to celebrate them. Why? Because that's in his culture. That's what he's comfortable with. But he quickly adds that he does not make even circumcision binding upon the Gentiles. But is it okay for Paul to have holy days that the Gentiles not required to celebrate? Certainly. Think even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is no longer required for followers of God after the time of Christ and the Holy Spirit's descension upon the heads of the apostles? No. Now Christians worship upon the first day of the week because that's the day that Christ was resurrected, as we do still today. And we gather together and break bread. Those are doctrinal issues. And yet Paul, when he goes into a town to evangelize, what place does he look for immediately? A synagogue. When do the people of the synagogue meet? On the Sabbath. There is Paul on the Sabbath worshiping God as a good Jew would. Now we know for what purpose that is. He seeks to evangelize. And on rare occasion it works, as in Berea, when it appears that the entire assembly or congregation of Jews within the synagogue are converted to Christ, because they search the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. But more often than not, what happens to Paul? He's chased out of the synagogue, just as he was in Thessalonica, a town next door to Berea. Some observe this, some observe that. Now, I know we're talking about converted Christians, both Jew and Gentile, and yet we can see where the Jew might carry over some of his holidays, his feast days. It's not a matter of doctrine any longer. The Gentile is not to say to the Jew, you can't do that, nor should the Jew say to the Gentile Christian, you must observe the feasts with me. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. The gospel is for all. Whose court will it finally end up in? It's in God's hands, isn't it? Look at verse 4 of Romans 14. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Not only is the Lord the judge, but the Lord is the giver of instruction and law and commandment. Speak where the Bible speaks. If the Bible is clear on it, then you know how God will decide and what you must do as His servant. But in matters of opinion, you don't have the right to judge one of God's servants. His master is not you. Now, often that happens, doesn't it? We try to make our opinions binding upon others. That's why we need to find a thus saith the Lord, an example within the scripture that solidifies that this is that which was practiced by the early church. This is what was taught by the apostles. This is spirit inspired. Why? Because we are to be diligent, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Then look again at verses 10 through 12 of Romans 14. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. God is not going to ask me to decide upon your salvation, depending upon how I feel about how you've conducted yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times within the church for discipline, but that's in areas of doctrine, that which is clearly revealed, not in matters of opinion. We should seek unity, be diligent to follow it closely. If then ye be risen with Christ, this is from Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Each of us view one another as servants of God, of Christ, of the Master, and do our best to walk in unity with one another. Turn with me to hymn number 594. 594.
me. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
And it is our love for the Lord that will unite us. The first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like, namely this, love your neighbor as yourself. No man is an island. Do you remember that song by the Lettermans? No man is an island. No man stands alone. We need one another. Culture clash, sometimes it happens, even culture shock. But the way to rectify that is to be sure of your own faith in God and to understand from whence you come and upon what foundation your faith is laid. We must do those things that God declares. But there are areas in our lives where there's room for differences, where opinions, when they don't conflict with what God teaches, where opinions about things can be allowed, whether it's in diet or holidays, leave it to the Lord if there are differences, and seek, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Romans 14:7.